this is Good Music in a Small Church, in case you're in the wrong place, or you think you might be in the wrong place. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at the Crowded House in Sheffield. That's my church. I have various responsibilities, because we're not able to specialise that much, but among them is the music side of what we do in Sheffield. And I take responsibility for that, and I play the piano. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, just raise your hand if you are kind of like a musician, I mean, in your church, just get a feel. Okay, most people. Most but not all, that's fine. We will from time to time address the musicians, but please don't feel excluded by that. How about pray for us? Let's pray together, and then we'll sit down for the next hour or so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together again. Thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for that word which was preached to us a little bit earlier as well. We praise you for that especially, and for that reminder, Father. I especially want to thank you for the reminder of the need to lead with love. We pray, Father, particularly as musicians, with all the temptations to make a loud noise or impress or carve out an identity for ourselves in our ministry, for that reminder that we are servants of your people, we are those who have gifts to be used for the service of the body and the proclamation of good news. And I pray, Father, that this time together you would use that as well, that you would equip us, encourage us, and nurture us so that we would lead our people musically, as it were, with love, like our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me just remind you of the brief, those of you who signed up, because this is what we're going to attempt to cover. Is good music and small churches an oxymoron? I joke with Michael Blinker. He brings the good music, I bring the small church. How can you avoid the decision to not sing because it sounds so bad? And can poor musicians be trained to become competent in leading a congregation? Michael, in the second part, will speak more to the second part of that, in terms of training musicians. That's an area where he has a lot of experience and done a lot of thinking. And I will mostly speak to the first part of that, because I think, in terms of my own story, I've been part of the Crowded House for about 12 years, and I think that I've been blessed to be in churches of a range of sizes as part of the Crowded House, where I thought about what is good music in a church, and I think whatever good music is in a church, I'm pretty sure that, praise God, I've been in churches where the music has been good. And a lot of my reflection on this has come about as reflecting on kind of what is it about it, what have I learned about it, that, you know, what is the essence of good music in a church. But before I just come with my own things and my own ideas and stuff to share with you, it would just be helpful to get a feel for what some of your issues are, some of the questions you come with. And that way me and Michael can try and see if we're covering those off in the next hour or so. So what kind of issues are you facing in your contexts in terms of doing good music in your church? Anyone want to pipe up? Yeah.
How do you choose the songs?
Okay, song choice. I'm going to write these down, not because it's going to look very beautiful, but literally so that we remember and keep it on our agenda. Great.
One person that can play an instrument.
Mm. One musician.
What about if you have a lot of people who can play the instrument, but if they all come and play, you have no one?
Too many musicians.
In a way, that's funny.
Yeah, sure.
If the church is small, there are not a lot of musicians that would come and help out. So the lack of musicians.
So lack of musicians, one musician or... Lack of musicians. Yeah.
Good music in another language.
Good music in another language, yeah, sure.
I think French.
Okay. What's your question? What is, I mean, yeah.
Well, I'm in English, you know, there's brilliant stuff available.
Okay.
So I'm answering in the Portuguese context.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
Wow, okay.
What about where people aren't used to singing? I mean, it's like sound choice, but I mean, most people who
sing, and especially for any reason other than football.
So people not singing, yeah. So sort of culture in the
world. It's not even people not singing, it's what are we doing? You know, it's almost like, what are these Christians doing? You know,
okay.
Introducing people to singing in a group.
Okay, yeah. I can't remember who wrote the blog post, but there's a blog I read recently on this, but I was thinking about this. I think it might have been Tim Challey's blog, actually. I don't know if anyone else read it. And he said he quite likes going to a church where the singing and the music isn't too good, because he's always a little bit concerned when he comes in and everyone sings, everyone knows all the songs, and because his concern is that means that everyone's been there for years and no one fresh is coming in. Yeah, sorry.
A lot of the new music we've got is just really not suited to singing in small contexts.
Okay.
So, you know, a small church that loves to sing Hillsong, but so doing that is not really.
Okay, so song choice, but perhaps especially in smaller churches.
It's the kind of music. It's the kind of music.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Oh wow, keep it firing it out. I think I'm here.
This might be covered.
Yeah.
But, people with great intentions and heart, but just maybe not exactly the skill.
I'm going to interpret that as bad musicians. whatever that means. So I'm going to get points. Good intentions. That's my short answer.
I'm kind of in that situation.
Are you one of the bad musicians? That's very self-aware. Can you go this way, Carl?
So related to the second bottom, introducing people to singing, just not just training the musicians, but how do you train the congregation to sing one?
Got this one guy in our church, and he's passionate about that. He wants to get them in for special practices and all sorts.
So I don't just mean, you know, vocal training, but theological training in terms of what singing is.
Woo! I think we have to write a book. oh my goodness me, I'm going to keep doing what I said.
Church finds music not that important. They sing because it's tradition, but how do you convince them of that? Has anyone to come?
See that, Michael? That's okay, don't worry. I've explained it absolutely, it's no problem at all. I'm just going, well, you know what we were up to.
How do you get good musician, and how do you choose or get them out of the church?
Choosing musicians. That just means the door's been open for too long. Sorry, I was going to come to a long time ago. Yeah.
That's right, it's probably related to the lady up there, but is there or should there be a dividing line between a desire to worship and good musicianship? And conversely, at what point does bad musicianship kick in and you like, you probably shouldn't be worshiping anymore because music is creating a something lots of people. I think
it's kind of a question about how important is it that the musicians have a certain level of skill.
Yeah, before you get that professional musicality kind of level.
Okay, I'm going to stop writing things down now, but not because I'm sorry, I'm going to come here, here and here, and then I'm going to here, and then we're going to crack on. Yeah.
How do you go from having a good musician to having a good worship
leader? Yeah, okay, that's helpful. That's great. I think Michael might be able to speak to that a bit later. Good musicians, good worship leader, yeah. I'm going to make a note so we don't forget. And what is a worship leader, really? But anyway, yeah?
Kind of off the back of what Del said. I don't know if you meant to know, but just kind of how to get people to sing passionately and not hands in pockets, and just mouthing the words. How do you model that? How do you teach it?
Great.
Can we have a divine Christian as someone? Can they sing? Can they play? Can they? If you find someone who plays music well, but they're not a believer, well.
Yeah, right, great. Good question. I've definitely heard stories of one story of a guy who played the drums in a church as a non-Christian and became a Christian. Right, okay, thanks for your questions. It already looks hopefully difficult to get through all, and I hope that in kind of what we've prepared to talk about, I hope that we'll speak into a lot of these issues, but we'll try and leave 5 or 10 minutes at the end to try and cover some of these off as best we can. Welcome, Michael.
Thank you.
Sorry, I'm late again. Do you want to take a second to introduce yourself,
sure,
Michael,
yes,
before I break on?
Michael Bleeker. I'm the worship pastor. I'm a music leader. I'm learning a lot of things about culture here, how to use the right words. But the music. I'm a pastor at the Village Church. I've been there for 11 years this month. I've been married for 10 years. I have 3 boys, so we're very tired at our home. And we have 1 on the way, so we're very excited about that. Songwriter. Pastor and the worship leader. Glad to be here. Thank you for having me.
Great, thanks, Michael. Michael and I will tread on each other's stuff freely, so Michael may interrupt me, I may interrupt him. So expect that to happen. And please do just put your hand up if you've got a question about anything you say. Say it. We hope that one of the differences between this kind of session and one of the big sessions is that you do have that opportunity. I'm going to just speak for about 10 minutes on what I think is important in good music in a church of any size, but this might perhaps particularly speak to some of you guys who are in small churches and you feel like it's really hard to get a sort of level of musicianship. We can compare your church to churches with fantastic music. What is it that your church and the big church with the fantastic music ministry can have in common? And I'm speaking into that partly, I think, because my own experience in the Crowded House has been from small household congregations of about a dozen adults to, you know, a couple of hundred, 300 or so people on a Sunday morning, which, praise God, is where we are now most of the time. A lot of this comes from a vivid memory I have of stepping out of my bathroom. You'll get to start the story there. So out of my bathroom to the top of my stairway in Sheffield, the houses are a terrace, they tend to have very steep stairways, and the church meeting was going on downstairs in my front room, and there were about, I don't know, 15 or so people, but anyway, they didn't fit into our front room, so they were spilling out into the bottom of the stairs. So what I could hear from the bathroom and as I came out were 3 Chinese men who had come to Christ, and they were just, and I could hear the singing, and I could hear people in the front room were singing really heartily, but these 3 Chinese men at the bottom of the stairs were singing like their lives depended on it, you know. Speaking objectively, it was kind of terrible. English was their second language, they had faltering English, but they just loved to sing the songs, but you know, they were always, you know, a second or so behind everyone else, and I think, you know, some of their pitch wasn't perfect. And yet, as I reflect on that, I think that was good music. I mean, that was good music. You know, it wasn't very beautiful. I don't think Simon Cowell would have given it high scores if they'd appeared on Britain's Got Talent or whatever it was. But it would have delighted the Father's heart because it was his people responding to him in song. And I really kind of want to do justice to that kind of experience in an account of what good music is in a church. So here's my kind of, here's my main reflection, really. I think that a congregation finds its voice as they find their voice in God's story, in the great gospel story. I think as people love the story of salvation in Christ, and they find themselves caught up in it in their life, their discipleship, their ministry, I kind of think that's irreplaceable and fundamental to good music. I'm sure you've all had experiences looking around at a room of people worshipping, probably in your churches, and you'll see someone singing with particular passion or maybe tears in his eyes or fist in the air or something, and you might know something of that story, that person's story in your church, what they're experiencing, where they've come from, what God's been doing in their lives, and that person is like kind of like singing like crazy, and you think, I know why you are, you know, because you're living the story, you're walking with Jesus, and whether it's whatever emotion that person is kind of dealing with or expressing, it just springs from a life of discipleship, and from living the story. So I think that's my big thing. And just for a second, just chance some ideas at me. In what kind of situation, well, what songs do we hear in the scriptures? What, just fire some ideas about songs that we read in the Bible.
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, is that in the Bible?
It's
biblical.
Song.
Thank you very much, yes.
Mary.
Mary's song, yeah. Why does she sing?
She's worshipping God.
She's worshipping, yeah. What's happened?
She's just because by the angels. She knows the Saviors.
Yeah, right. So it's salvation. She's caught up in the story. And so she sings. I wouldn't have wanted to have to shut Mary up. You know? I think she was definitely going to sing whatever.
You're the sound of the angels?
Sorry, can you come here?
Sound.
In Psalms, yeah. Think of any particular Psalms spring to mind?
Any of my skills. I can't.
You can't pick one. Someone said 23, right? Yeah. Okay. So what's that about?
The Lord's my shepherd.
What's my shepherd? So maybe
one.
Yeah.
It's a thank you.
It's a thank you, and perhaps it's particularly speaking to someone's experience of I don't know of difficulty or hardship in some way, perhaps. Maybe, yeah.
The celebration after crossing the Red Sea.
Celebration after crossing the Red Sea. Yes, we were singing then. Moses and Mary went away. Pipe down Mary, put down the tambourine. She wouldn't have done it, I promise. She wouldn't have done it.
Angels, Revelation 19:20.
Yes, right, absolutely, yes. What are they singing about?
Holy, 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 Lord God.
Yeah, so celebrating the victory of God, in this world.
Jesus,
yeah.
And the disciples.
Jesus and the disciples, yeah. When did we hear about them singing?
Suffer.
Sorry? Do I suffer? Yeah, sorry, yeah, I'm here. I hear you. Absolutely. Almost certainly singing a psalm. But yeah, absolutely right, yes. What's amazing, isn't it? Just so many examples of songs in Scripture, and I put like a list about 10 miles long of them because I was thinking about them. And I was just struck by, well, first of all, by the range of occasions for singing. Clearly, perhaps the most dominant one is kind of joy in salvation, celebrating God's victory, whether it's victories, the crossing of the Red Sea, Revelation, whatever it might be, or some of the Psalms kind of triumph, which either celebrate victory or anticipate victory, but also lament, dealing with hardship, dealing with disappointment, dealing with persecution. Think about the apostles in prison, singing, and I think those are all just great examples of the people of God throughout the history of salvation finding themselves in the story, reflecting on God's work in their lives, and they just go for it, really. I expect sometimes there were skilled musicians involved, but sometimes it might have just been a couple of blokes in a prison cell. But I feel confident that those experiences we're talking about are good musical experiences, whether in a big gathering or in a small one. So that's my absolute number one.
So you're arguing for more content and more style, so to speak?
Oh, I think. Yeah, I think so. Or in terms of, I don't think you need fantastic musicians. No, you don't. It's not necessary to have great musicians. I think it's really sad if there is not great music in the church. But I think what I want to say, great music, or the heart of great music, is the voice of God's people responding to His work, celebrating, or just lamenting. You know what's going on in the world, but kind of. There's a quote that I really enjoyed, and I'm going to misquote it, but a good quote is worth misquoting, right? that's a quote in itself. And this is the guy who wrote Somewhere Over the Rainbow, whose name I think is Yip Harburg. I don't know how that name said, well, when someone's called Yip, you remember. And he said something like, words make you think a thought, music makes you feel a feeling, a song makes you feel a thought. And I just love that idea about the power of music and something about how we're made by our Father in His image. Because remember, God Himself sings. You know. Jesus sings with us. Love that. Hebrews something or other. Yes, well, I've got it written down somewhere. But it's the power of music and the beauty of music that when we sing together, it kind of makes that connection somehow between our thought life and our kind of emotional life, if you like. It kind of connects them in such a powerful way. A song makes you feel a thought, which is one of the reasons why I think music, so your singing in church, I think is really helpful to think of it as part of your word ministry. You know, it's not separate. It's a means by which we teach, we respond to God's word, we drill it down into our affections and our hearts. And I suspect that, you know, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of looking around in a church where people aren't really singing, you know, or you know, you're individuals, so you look at and think, you know, you never sing, you know. I mean, there might be a reason why on a particular day a person might not, I suppose. They're not experiencing something, or just they might be suffering with a sore throat or something. But I kind of think, when I look at that person, you know, you may or may not know, but what I always want to ask them is are you in the story? Are you experiencing something of God's goodness? You know, why aren't you singing? You know, I mean, you know, you've got to be careful about that. But I do always want to kind of go up to that person and say, there's something of the goodness of God in the gospel in Christ that you feel that person. I always feel, is that person getting, you know? But I think that's a opportunity to teach truth, you know? And I think that should challenge us in our word ministries. Okay, so congregation finds its voice as it finds its place in God's story. My other four are more specific, but I think they kind of spring from that a little bit. I think secondly, don't undervalue music. Don't undervalue it. Probably the fact that you've chosen to come to the seminar suggests that this is not something that you struggle with. But we need to recognise, I think, that it is powerful, as I say, that the song makes you feel a thought, that kind of thing. It's a potent thing. I think music expresses our humanity, it's got image bearers. It helps build, I think, maturity and wholeness in a disciple, particularly making connections between thought life and emotional life, if you want to make that distinction. I think it helps us celebrate our identity as God's people. So I think music, good singing in a church, has the potential to cement sort of corporate identity as people come together and delight in singing with one another. I think it is a means of word ministry, proclaims truth. Christians hear truth, and also oftentimes, if you are fortunate, non-Christians hear truth being proclaimed and taught. It pleases our Father, gives him glory, he delights in it. And it encourages, I think, it helps to encourage good responses to situations, good, you know, the responses of good disciples in terms of, again, connecting, I think, the emotional life with the rest of it. That's particularly helpful for English people like me, who like to tendency to put the emotional life in a box over here and fear its rankness expression. I think music, I think good music helps us to do that. I think it helps us to do that. So don't undervalue music. I think that's, you know, don't fail to recognise its potential, what the benefits it brings to a church, and the kind of the image bearing quality of it, you know, so there's a great opportunity to delight as those image bearers together and sing. So don't undervalue it. Don't overvalue it. I think that, again, that's another risk. Don't overvalue music. I think if we overvalue music, it can lead, for example, to overvalue an ideal perhaps of music. In other words, don't wait until you have a great musician to sing. It's a great blessing to have a great musician or a handful of great musicians, but don't wait. And I think, ironically, not singing, or people waiting to sing, can be a result actually of having a certain idea of music that they kind of prize as a kind of what it should do and how it should be, rather than something more fundamental. Music's never going to provide us with access to God. It's never going to make our Father love us anymore. It's never going to make God love us more. It's never going to make us right with God. That's already done through the work of Christ. So don't overvalue it. Recognise music as a great means by which God's people respond to those great truths of the finished work of Christ in the gospel. So don't undervalue, don't overvalue. Don't underestimate the horizontal component of good music in the small church, or good music, the horizontal component, the one another kind of stuff. Of course, there is a vertical component. We are praising God, and each person is praising God. But for me, a really helpful corrective, and I think something that has been important in the church I've been part of, having very good music, is we have a very strong kind of corporate emphasis. And I think that has been really helpful. Whether a person sings or not, it's not primarily when the people of God gather together a moment about me and God. You know, this is not my moment with God. And if I feel it, then I'll sing it. If I don't feel it, I won't sing it. You know, it is about coming together, singing to one another, psalms and spiritual songs, singing together to one another and to God. But recognising that that's a really important part of it. I think that's a really important emphasis at the moment, because more and more, I think people consume music in a very individualistic way. You know, I mean, you know, with your own Spotify playlists, your own playlists on your iPod, your headphones on, that kind of stuff. I think that emphasising that we come together to bless one another by singing and playing, to you musicians especially, I think is really important. This is how we bless and serve one another.
Can I ask you a question about that? Because I'm an old fossil. Yeah.
Right.
This whole personal playlist thing is great again. The scripture says, when you come together, somebody brings a psalm, somebody brings a psalm, somebody brings a whatever.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Because we have to use, some YouTube videos and words and stuff.
Sure.
It's probably a copyright nightmare. Somebody's going to But, this is Wales and the law doesn't really run right. So, how far are we from saying to folks, bring your iPod to church with you, you know, here's your document, stick it in and bring us a song for Sunday? Is that a bit too dangerous and tidy country? Should I meet now?
No, I don't. I mean, that sounds like it could be a good idea.
You're telling me that personal players is a good deal, we'll bring you personal players.
I'm not, yeah. My point isn't that, by the way, that's a bad thing, but I've seen people do have a very private relationship often with the music that they enjoy, and it's something that's a very strong identity on. But no, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think discipleship-wise, you need to make sure that people aren't just bringing it because this is a song I like and everyone else should like it, but this is how I want to bless God's people.
Well, I see that as a pastor, I learn a lot about the congregation where the sermon's going.
Yeah, that's right. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that idea.
It might be difficult to control theologically.
Yeah.
No, it isn't. I'm a pastor. Just
say no to someone in church.
No.
Could you perhaps ask them to submit like a day ahead of time, 40 hours ahead of time?
Yeah.
And then you can kind of confess it before you.
It's up to you, but I'm not going to have that problem.
Sorry?
Yeah.
I speak in Italian. Nell'ultima storia del Novecento non pensi ci sia stato un cambiamento di approccio alla lode, dove prima si parlava più di formazione per i credenti e si vedeva quindi una lode comunitaria, come si sta dicendo adesso, e molto biblica, e soprattutto negli ultimi 30-40 anni c'è stata un'evoluzione più su concetti più astratti e meno formativi. In questo secolo c'è stato un cambiamento. Sì. La mia come formazione.
Ah, invece della relazione
con Dio.
He was asking, or he's saying that in the last, I don't know,
century,
that a lot of emphasis is on the actual music rather than the relationship of the person worshiping God.
Mentre prima era più su una relazione comunitaria di formazione, quindi molto biblica.
That before that he was seeing it more as the community and their relationship with God and the formation of that relationship.
Sì, leggendo anche i testi di canzoni.
I think he was saying like in the hymns it was more of a theological education.
Yes.
Used to be, and now it's more of an emotional
feeling. Okay, makes sense. Experiential response. And that
What's the question?
No, il pensiero su questo, qual è la riflessione?
Cos'è il suo pensiero? Cosa sarebbe il suo pensiero?
Sì.
What do you think about that?
do you want to take it, Michael?
I see in our culture we are headed toward a lot of us are headed toward emotionalism in a lot of ways. A lot of churches are headed toward emotionalism, and I think we need to be very careful with protecting the theology in our songs. And so I would say there are a lot of churches. There are some even that are friends of mine that would, whatever is on the radio or whatever is popular, they're going to sing that song in the church. And I would say, pull the emergency brake, wait, spend time in a song, make sure you're breaking down the song theologically, that you understand what the words mean in the songs before you present them. Just because it has a great hook, just because it has a great sound, doesn't mean it's a great song. And so being very careful about the content of the song, apart from the sound of it.
I think song choice, I think the horizontal, the one another thing can help us a little bit with that as well. So the purpose of our songs is not just, we're not even primarily about me responding,
right,
but it's about how we together, and indeed how we think as a blessing to one another, choose songs. And I think that, so if people have a particular kind of music they always want, a really helpful thing is to say, well, hang on, you know, you listen to that music, but we're together, it's about your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
I can see Tim Chester wanting to get in over there.
I think response is important. In fact, songs are a vehicle for us responding to the truth and responding emotionally to the truth. So I think this is helpful, but my ideal song is really theologically rich verses with a chorus that then enables me personally or
yes,
corporately to respond to the
yeah,
truth.
Yes.
And
yes,
you might have to mix that with different song choices, more than one song.
Sure.
But that's the ideal song.
In Christ Alone is, for me, the ideal, that what you're describing is that strong, rich doctrine mixed with powerful music that drives and escalates and, you know, forces itself out into praise almost. The music leads us there. I love that.
Yeah. Can I just ask on that point, though? Is there an issue where perhaps theologically it's not as robust as it could be, and yet, in a sense, it's a means to an end because it helps me to engage with God,
sure,
in a vertical way, but theologically it may not be quite as sound.
Sure.
Does that song then simply become a means to an end, or do we have to be rigid and say, well, look, it's theologically not right, so we can't really include it in a song list or something? Or
I would say if it's theologically not right, do not include it in your song list. I would say if it's not theologically, if it doesn't have depth theologically, I would say that's completely fine. My best prayer to the Lord is, I love you. That's my bottom end prayer. When I'm at the depths of myself, the bottom of myself, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Very simple theology that is correct, but it's not substitutionary atonement. You know, it is, but it's, I'm not using those words. And so I would say it is okay to sing songs that may feel a little bit more shallow theologically, but they are correct.
Mm-hmm.
But with that, have doctrinal, deep, rich truths that's teaching about God in the same way.
Not all songs will do the same job, I think, as well. So we don't.
Right.
You won't pick one song.
That's right.
So I think you want both and.
Yeah. But I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. One of my favorite songs ever.
Mm-hmm.
Very basic, very simple. But
yeah,
right.
It's a good song, isn't it? There was someone at the front. Yes, sorry. Yeah.
There's a song that I've liked in the last few years, and it's really good to play. You know, people really love the song, and they really get into the worship. But all of a sudden, recently, it starts to bug me, really, that the chorus doesn't make sense. The song, Our God is Greater. I love that song as a song. But all of a sudden, the chorus really bugs me. Our God is greater. Our God is. I can't remember. Yeah. Our God is greater than any other. Mm. I'm thinking, ooh. If somebody from the outside, a sort of non-Christian, I'm not talking about the island and all this sort of stuff. I'm talking about basically there is no other God. You know, we believe that there is no other God. Mm-hmm. Why are we singing that our God is greater than any other?
Well, theologically, the Bible says that Satan is the God of this world.
Yeah.
And Allah is also a God.
Yeah.
Right? So theologically, there's other gods mentioned, Dagon, and the God of Mammon, and so theologically, you might be able to make that point for. And that could be a pastor's teaching point, perhaps.
So, yeah, it's just that I would, when you explain it like that, that makes sense.
I think it'll vary from congregation to congregation, and there might be some perfectly good songs you don't pick because you have a whole bunch of people who just aren't, it's just not going to make any sense to them because of your context, or it might be a little bit unhelpful. But that's fine. I don't think that rules a song in or out necessarily. No. You just might have to be smart in your choices.
And taking your time to explain it to your church, maybe.
Yeah,
indeed.
Yeah.
So, in terms of thinking about that, to what extent, if you have a song that maybe is vague and like maybe it's great if you're approaching it from like the right perspective, it could be interpreted various ways, to what extent do you have a responsibility as a worship leader to make sure people understand what the song really means? So that, and then kind of connected to that as well, connected to what you're saying. To what extent should you be thinking about what a non-Christian would think if they heard it, or should you really only thinking about how Christians who are there will be reading the lyrics? I mean, should the way somebody's not a Christian would interpret what's being said, should that even be a factor in what you choose to say?
I think what a non-Christian would think, I think it will. I think it's appropriate for it to be a factor if it's a public meeting and you hope non-Christians will show up. But obviously the gospel is potentially offensive to non-Christians.
Mm.
So I think you want to remove things that could just be unhelpful and aren't fundamental.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to think of any specific examples.
All the Zion songs, Arise Zion. We don't use them because we're in a Muslim context.
Yeah.
They walk in, they're not going to know that we're using it technologically. They're just going to walk out.
Yeah, okay, so that's an example, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone on those issues, Michael?
Yeah, to what extent should we be explaining? And I think if you take the part of whether it's a Christian or non-Christian out, I think you have that expectation regardless to explain to your church what this means. So an example that I used yesterday is Come Thou Fount. There are many people in America, for sure, that do not know what Ebenezer is. I'll teach at worship conferences, and these are worship leaders for 10, 20 years, and I'll say, how many people knows what an Ebenezer is? And 20% of the room raises their hands. And so I'm under the assumption many times when I pick songs that even the believer is assuming that I know what I'm talking about as a worship leader, and so that's okay, even though they may not know what they're talking about. And so I will put on the screen, I will put... Samuel, this is what an Ebenezer is, the stone of help and hope, you know, and I'll put the definition on the screen. A fetter in the same song. There's a lot of people that don't know what a fetter is in Come Thou Fount. So I put fetter equals chains. And it kind of muddies up it doesn't make the slide look as pretty or as balanced, but I'll take that trade for an educated and informed people.
Footnoted.
And I'll put scripture. So before the throne, we sang that yesterday. My name is engraved upon his hands. Isaiah, I believe it is. Behold, you have engraved my name in the palm of your hand, and I put that at the bottom. So it's not poetry; we're actually singing the word of God, almost word for word. And I want my church to know that.
I was just wondering: do we expect Christians to sing along with us? Do we want that? It's probably connected with what he was saying in terms of music as well. Can they play and be part of the worship with us, or is something that we are only thinking?
Did you ask whether a non-Christian could play in a band?
No, well, that's part of the question as well. Yeah, but I mean, are we expecting them to sing, to draw them, sing along with us?
So I approach each weekend. I'm collecting songs and putting songs together for our church. And I'm going, everyone else that's not a believer in here, look at who we're worshiping. And then I expect the Holy Spirit in that moment with us pleading that the Holy Spirit would move in power to bring salvation, because we can't. Mm-hmm. I am tailoring our services toward the believer in hopes that the unbeliever would hear the truth that we are teaching and proclaiming to the believers. All the while, me pleading that God would save. All the while that even in my services from my mouth, if you're an unbeliever in this place, cry out to the Lord that he might save you. So, but I tailor the songs toward a believer, because if I'm speaking to an unbeliever about the gospel, I won't use smaller words. I'll say what the gospel is. I'll explain the words, but that's how I.
Yeah, isn't that what that whole thing about unbelievers coming in and seeing the people of God worshiping and saying God is really among you? I think so. I agree. You pick your songs for your church, for the believers, or if you're one who picks the songs, but whatever. In hopes, in expectation that there'll be unbelievers who come amongst you and are impacted by it, whether they understand it or whether they just maybe the Spirit just gives them that moment of insight.
And for my the same thing that I said earlier, I'd like to put on with what I just said, explaining the songs as we go, whether it's on the screen or whether it's from my mouth. So the song, our God is, is he more lovely than any other? Is he greater than any? I want to explain the things that we sing, and not so I want to say that along with them.
Yeah.
I think I'll kind of touch on a couple of questions kind of together. In our context, we live in France, and France has a long, rich history of hymns, which are translated all from Wesleyan, Fanny Crosby, and so on and so forth. But recently, it's been very, French songs, they don't exist. He was saying, in Portugal, they just don't exist. So we get Matt Redman who translated all that stuff. That said, in our context, I'm a piano player, and I play a little guitar as well. I have a little guitar and a little piano. Right? But I'm thinking, well, I know some songs kind of well, and I play them decently, but I'm like, can't go any further. Why? Because I'm not really a great musician, right? So I'm wondering, do I not play songs because I can't play, I can't play them, or how do you move on? So you get to the bad musician kind of thing, and maybe song choice, because it really limits the number of songs we can sing. I don't have access to a church to know songs. My wife writes a little bit of music, and you're trying to translate as much stuff. But I mean, it's just so intense. There's so much to do.
Yes.
And teaching and kind of preaching, and kind of run out of options here.
Michael, why don't you spend 5 minutes just running through how you train up musicians? And
sure. And let me touch on this real quick, and I'll hit the. I would as they say in England, one word, a capo. Capo. So they say capo here. I've never heard that, but so if you play a little guitar, a capo will take you as far as you need to go for most songs, literally. And with that, I can send you a Dropbox folder of all the songs that we do at the church, and I have chord charts with capo charts. So if a song is in the key of B and you don't want to play in B chords, you put the capo on the fourth fret. And you play in G. So G, C, D, E minor, A minor, those are the only chords you'll really need to know for most songs. Now, that's not the best way to go, but it gets it done. And it sounds wonderful. Musicianship, the hardcore musicians would say, get out of here, and
well,
I understand.
And I'd say, yeah, well, you come to my church.
That's right. Brother, I have no problem putting a capo on my guitar, so I can send you that, and I can send you those charts that will help there. So, so training up musicians—that's part of this at the end here. So there are some ways that I've trained up musicians at the Village Church. I began years ago with three musicians. One, a very great musician that would travel, and he was rarely around. and two that were not very good, and I mean bad musicians. And so I took, it was my job to take those two, and as a pastor, I walked with them first. I met with them, I asked them about their heart, I walked with them as a pastor, but I also took the job of helping train them musically. And so we had a very small budget, and so I would go to the local music store and pick up a DVD that trained on piano or that trained vocals. I had a CD called The Vocal Coach that I can send you guys on Dropbox as well. And it helps expand the range of vocals. So I would work with them that way, and I would say, if you want to be a part of this, dive into these resources. I started writing a document called Are We Growing? And it's here. You can sign up for it, and I can email it to you. We only have a limited amount of copies, but I spent some time on this document titled Are We Growing? And I started, there are three sections. Are we growing in godliness? As a pastor, again, I want to make sure that's the focal point of what we do as musicians. Are you growing closer to Jesus? Are you speaking your faith to others? Are you growing in godliness? From 2 Peter. Second, are we growing in preparedness? There are a lot of lazy musicians that will show up and just think okay is okay. Being fine is just okay. Well, it's not. Well, let's do this with excellence. Let us play guitar. Let's put that capo on there. And then let's be practiced enough and prepared enough that we're not thinking much about the music. Rather, we're pleading the Lord would save and open eyes to see that we're worshiping ourselves. Not we're worshiping ourselves. We are those that are worshiping God. And then finally, are we growing? What's the title here? Are we growing in our gifting? And that's the final one. And I put, are you practicing your timing? There's a website, metroonline.com and metronomeonline.com, and you can practice with the metronome so that you're not, when the chorus comes, most people tend to speed up because they're excited. Are you staying in the pocket? How's your ear? Are you listening to certain songs that stir your affections for the Lord? Yes, but also stretch you. Vocalists, are you in your car spending time shouting to the Lord and stretching? This is a muscle. And so are you working out that muscle? If you want to get bigger muscles in your arms, you don't stay on 10 pounds of weight. You keep adding weight to it. And so are you stretching those muscles? And we just have a lot of resources here. So there's a lot online. Most everything is online now on YouTube. So electric guitar player, are you practicing the parts? They're all there. Type them in and make sure you have them. So we did that early on, and that was helpful. Just this last year, we started a thing called Worship Intensive, and we have four campuses, and we picked our best musicians out of those campuses, and we 3 months out, I told them, you electric guitar player, I want you to teach everything that you know about the electric guitar, and I want you to be very practical, and I want you to be very specific. And teach a hour and a half long session, and I had so a vocalist, a bass player, a keys player, an electric player, all prepare for those 3 months, and then we had a worship intensive, and we had all our volunteers from all campuses show up. We had musicians from in the city attend, and a free seminar, and they just learned. On a Friday night, I taught what our responsibility is theologically and as Christians. To stand on the stage and to proclaim the name of our Savior and to hope for others. And then on Saturday, it was just music, growing in our musicianship and our gifting that God has gifted us in. And so I think it would be a good idea to maybe start planning, maybe even networking some of the churches that you're partnered with in your cities, the surrounding cities, and finding those musicians that would be able to come in and volunteer some time and say, I'm gonna teach your community and those in. That aren't at the level that you want them to be. So Worship Intensive is another one. And then tryouts. And again, it's not like, American Idol, Britain's Idol, you know, whatever it's called here. We don't have an angry man sitting on the panel. But we do have...
He's not angry, he's mean.
Yeah, that's true. So, very careful in speaking with those who aren't at the level that I want them to be. As a pastor, again, as someone who, this is a member of our church, this is someone that is in the community of our church, I want to love them well, point them in the right direction. Sometimes there are those that think their gifting is being a vocalist, when really their gifting is hospitality. And we as leaders need to do the hard job of telling them that their gift is hospitality, if it is. But also, if they're really passionate, that means so much more to me sometimes than gifting. If they desire so much to make the glory of God known in what they do and the gifting that God has given them, or the gifting they think God has given them, I want to capitalize on that. And so I'll say, if they're not at the level, I'll say, let's take 3 months, 6 months, a year, depending on their level, and I want you to work at this. I want you to, and then in a year or wherever it may be, let's try out again and let's see where you are. And that's kind of how we run the tryout process.
Yeah. What if this hospitality is all you have?
Yeah, then to capitalize on that, you know, and train up. But I would say, I think you asked it early on, I would not put someone on the stage that would be a distraction. I don't know anything worse than people going, I don't want to listen to this, when the words are so good and so strong. And so I would be very careful about who to put on stage. But as simple as a band, even if it's one vocalist with a background track, that's okay, you know?
Yes, there are quite a lot of resources now if you don't really have musicians, which I'm thankfully, I don't have to, blessing of having several musicians in our church, but it's worth exploring. Do you know, right. Can you name any of mine?
Multitracks.com, I believe, is one website, Multitracks, and you can literally have someone on a piano or a guitar and then have a virtual band behind you if you follow the song exactly.
So you've got nothing.
Yes, sir.
Some of us start with nothing.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And this could be a bit crushing. All right? So assume we've got nothing. What can you recommend in terms of online resources that we can use to give ourselves some decent permission in our front room?
Nothing.
Any wisdom in the room on that one?
I would say things like, I sort of mentioned things like Spotify, things like Guardian. I know the point that the gentleman was making earlier on about personal players, the problem with that is it's a personal.
Yeah.
And the songs that you might want to put on, maybe fill something up for him and for the people. But I think even with like Spotify, Audio, Google Music, in YouTube, there's a wealth of resources of songs that most people would now probably say this is an accepted worship song for the most churches that you could pull off, create playlists out of those that can use them.
Yeah.
The downside to that is you have to pay to get past the
That's helpful.
That's a good question.
Getting other people from other churches. When we started, we had nobody, literally nobody in other local churches. We had a rota. They sent their spare piano player to us.
Tell me about that, haven't you, Dale? I mean, even though you play piano very acceptably, but you know, Dale is a leader in a different Credit House church, much smaller. Can you say a bit about what you've done?
So generally I play guitar with piano. It's just me. But we have some great singing times. But when I'm away, we get people from other Crowded House churches come and play for us. And that's a blessing, actually. It's a blessing for them to see us all the context, to be helped, and we enjoy helping us.
Would anyone consider going to Wales for a weekend?
For a weekend? For a lifetime. I have an agenda, and I've tried to come to your church before. But it would be really wonderful if folk who've got such, I come from nowhere, you know, I've got such a rich resource now in terms of worship and song, to be able to find a way that you can record stuff with subtitles on the screen for us in English, Spanish, Italian, whatever, so not that hard.
Yes.
And that we could then legally use.
Yes. Yes.
Just please help me.
Yes. So legally use, you need to contact.
That's fine, we can do that.
CCLI, right?
Yeah. What they can't do is they can't license the stuff I download off YouTube.
Sure.
They don't want to know it.
Okay.
But if there's a church like you with a license and a church like us with a license, my understanding from the lady on the telephone is that she will deal with that.
I guess I haven't studied the laws of YouTube, but I feel like if you are paying CCLI, no? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, that's just good.
But when we're running out of time, are there any here that we are, a couple of things I just pick up on, other languages, I want to do them justice, and I don't know if anyone knows these stuff. I mean, the only thing I would say is do encourage people to try writing songs, writing words.
I think the band this week is doing a great job in singing 100-year-old songs, but making them sound current.
Yeah.
I think even in France or Portugal, you're going to have hymns that aren't sung in churches anymore because they think they're old. But if you get the good text and put it with some
musicians, that's
musicians.
Yeah. they all good, aren't they?
Yeah. No, they're.
Very adequate is an English person's way of saying awesome.
Uh-huh. All right.
My top tip for small churches is you don't need to sing the middle eight.
Yeah.
There's a lot of songs like the Matt Redden, the best of the Lord.
Blessed be the name. Yeah, yeah.
And the middle eight is really high. And that's fine. And any song that is where you're singing D or top D, top E for any period of time is fine if you've got 200 people who can blast it out together. But in a living room with 10 people, it's not going to. Either drop it down a key, or in the case of the middle eight, you can take them out and the songs work perfectly well without them.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think the complexity of the songs needs to be appropriate to what you got. And I think a really important thing if you don't have many people is you know, don't sing the tricky songs. Don't sing the songs that rhythmically are hard to sing with the complicated intro and the middle eight and the.
And that's the thing to watch singing along to YouTube or Spotify, or because when performers perform the songs, they often put them up a key or two because they like to blast it. But the congregation won't be able to do that. You need to make sure that it's a dynamic range.
Slightly off topic, I remember when I had time, but I wanted to ask you with regards to something you said previously. Do you have a vetting process of new songs submitted? I don't know whether you just write everything yourself or whether you take new songs in, and what that process might be. As context, our church pretty much covers everything from really old hymns, Wesley, to Hillsong, Jason Upton. Even some people called Laura Woodley, and I think what you touched on theologically is kind of a bit of a mishmash.
Yes.
I wonder, do you have a vetting process that says, okay, this really is contemporary Christian music rather than actual kind of vertical worship?
Mm.
And at what point do you say, no, that doesn't come in, we don't put that into the congregation?
Okay. Mine is very simple. There's no formula except, is this glorifying to God? Will this teach my church more about who God is? Is this a biblical expression personally and corporately to God for who he is and what he's done? That's really my vetting process. Is it, and then secondarily, is this something that stirs me as the worship leader? Is this something that I'm behind and I'm excited about? And so when I'm excited about the truth in this song and the melody that follows it, the church sees that. Let your faces be radiant, the Psalms say. That's my, and then where I draw the line is where it's not biblical. So where I can't find it in the scriptures, I don't sing it. There are so many songs out there that you can pick from, and there are great poetic songs that would be fine in a church service, but there are also other songs that are more biblical, and so I choose those.
When the conference organizer tells you that hurry up and finish, you should. When the conference organizer is also your wife, you extra specially should. There's a sign up thing for handouts, which we'll get to you guys. If you want to put your name and email address on it, please do. There's a little pen there. Thanks very much. How about I just pray and then let's get some food? Father, thank you so much for beautiful music. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to build one another up. We pray that you would take what we've been learning and that you would help us to run with it as it's wise and going to give glory to Jesus. And we thank you for the food we're about to enjoy. We pray. pray that, and we pray and with full of anticipation for this afternoon, longing that you would do a powerful work amongst us in star affections of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks,
everybody. Yeah. Repeated
to another earlier. What I'm confronting him with, he started with me and himself.
So
I
have
like 10 Roman Catholic with the candle. No, what I want to do is actually build a piece of things on the songs.